Goeienaand. Good evening. Sawubona. It's really great to be here tonight. I really enjoyed the worship. And Ross, I'm not going to talk very long tonight. I just have a feeling God really want to touch and bless us tonight. So I think afterwards we should praise and worship a bit more and see where God takes us from there. Okay, it's really great to be here. I'm also one of those elders that was at the relationship seminar. Okay. When the sun shines directly in my face, I have, what is pluie? Wrinkles. I almost said plow or something. But yes, and all I want to know is, are you guys dating yet? Yeah, that's a first step. Is there anybody, girls, any guys that actually asked you out and said, would you come to the Sokki with me? I see a lot of this. Is there none of these? Oh my goodness. Okay, so prophetically, I'm right. God really wants to do business with us tonight. There's some, I don't know, lonesome demon or something. Can I ask you maybe to maybe just tilt that fan? Thank you. I had one of those visceral experiences that you talk about so much, Ross, from the wind. Your pulpit's broken. We don't have one of these. And before I continue, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Father God, for every soul, Father God, Lord, that you brought to this place tonight, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that, Father God, that all of us can be here, Father God, with an expectation, Lord, not to hear from man, Father God, but to hear from you, Lord. And God, we thank you for the worship, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that the words, Father God, we are able to sing, Father God, Lord, but it's about your presence, Father God, and we thank you that your presence are here, Lord. We thank you that you are here to touch us tangibly, Father God, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you're the one, Father God, that want to transact with us tonight, Lord. And God, we just humble ourselves before you. I humble myself, Father God, before this congregation, Lord. I thank you, Father God, Lord, for the leadership of this church, Lord. Thank you that I can honor Ross today and Mahrit and Deval, Father God, and Tiens, Father God, that's sitting here, Father God, Lord. And the staff, Lord, thank you that I can bring them to you, Lord. And Father God, that you're using them in such an awesome way, Lord. Thank you for every congregant, Father God, that's here tonight, Lord, that I can honor them as well, Lord. Father God, for the time, Father God, that they take out to be here. I glorify you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to make another correction. I'm not such a brilliant teacher. Okay, so I want your expectancy levels to drop dramatically right now. I really believe that God has a word for us for tonight, for the season that we're in. And I might miss it, but that's why Ross are here. I know he's an excellent teacher, so he will correct me. Many of you know me, but for those of you who don't know me, I come from the Free State, okay? And I don't know if you've seen that my title is Harvesting. And somebody immediately asked me, who was it, Deval, or I don't know, somebody asked me, no, it was Yaku there at the back. What's got harvesting to do with Valentine's Day, you know? So I said, I don't know. We'll see where God takes it. But I really believe that we are in a season of We're not seeing the harvest yet. We're seeing it in the faith, but God is really preparing us for the harvest. And it's something that's been laid on my heart the last 2-3 weeks, actually from the beginning of the year, that the harvest is coming, the harvest is coming, the harvest is coming. When you get the emails, especially when Angus's emails, you know, he talks a lot about the harvest. If he's not saying that the devil is a liar and a thief, then he talks about the harvest. Somebody talked about the liar and the thief this morning. That's why I thought about that. You know, and I really believe that God wants to prepare our hearts for the harvest that's coming. Now, just as an introduction, my dad is still farming big time. He's turning 64 this year in July. And he actually told me in December he starts to enjoy farming now. You know, he's really starting to enjoy it now. And I think it's because he's debt-free for the first time in 64 years, maybe. So I grew up on a farm where harvest time was a regular thing. Harvest time is a seasonal thing, but it's something that occurs every year. And we farm with wheat and with maize, corn, if you're American. We don't know anything about grapes and the vine. We know about wine, popsock wine, but that's it. Or that's soot. What's that soot wine? The late harvest, yes. That's the only stuff that's left that reaches the Free State, unless you have a contact here in the Cape. But what I can remember about harvest time is that it was a time of... Pre-harvest time was a time of preparation. My dad is still one of those guys that meticulously fixes everything. When he's got to do the disc test, he'll definitely be a C. I'm not going to go into that. But months before the time, he'll pull out the combines and he'll fix everything. He'll go through everything, and afterwards he'll clean up the stuff again and he'll store it until the next harvest. So I grew up in that thing that there were seasons for different things on the farm to take place. And we had a season to plow, and we had a season to sow the seed and everything. But harvest time was the time that, for me, was the most exciting time. It was the time that there was an exhilaration, is that a good word? Expectation, let's go for that one. There was an expectation in the air. And there was a joy because the harvest is finally coming in. It's I think that when we talk about faith that the farmers had to set out, it was the watering season was the time that they had to put out the most faith. The Free State had awesome rain now. We almost lost the Free State in the floods because of all the rain, but it's still there. So we're smiling at the moment. But that's the time of faith, was before the harvest. You plant the thing because you buy the seed, and then you put it in the ground. That's the easy part, but now you've got to wait for this thing. And we don't have irrigation. We have to rely on the water that comes from the clouds. Okay, and I really believe in our country there's a lot of farmers that's what keep their faith going. That's the accountability that they have with God. They don't have a lot of accountability partners. I don't see the farmers in Pietersteyn area going around in their bakkies driving over to Piet and Jan. I'm not mocking farmers. I'm a farmer as well. I'll tell you now why I'm here, not there. But anyway, and going over to Jan and having an accountability session. Not really. Not sharing their heart and saying I'm struggling with pornography and whatever. They don't do that. But the rain and the drought. Okay, it keeps them on their knees. It keeps them accountable to God. And that's the awesome thing for me about the farmers of South Africa, and I guess all over. And then I moved down to the Cape, and I experienced the same thing with my dad-in-law. He's a fruit farmer. Total different farming. But the same thing again. His eyes start shining when it's harvest time and there's preparation. You prepare the laborers, you prepare the mechanical stuff. You've got to call the market all of a sudden, make sure the contracts are in place. There's an excitement before and during harvest time. But there's also a mixture of that come in with this. There's a fear, maybe, many times that come in. Fear of what nature's going to throw at you. Fear of insects. All of a sudden you've got a fear for that little bug. Lots of fears that can come in. Will the prices fluctuate too much? Whatever. I don't know, is there farmers' children among us? Anyone? Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about. And it's really a challenging business being a farmer. Quickly, why I'm not a farmer. The signs were there from an early age. My dad used to put us on tractors. I plowed the fields since I was 12, 13, 14. And by some or other obscure reason, every time I came close to a fence, the fence followed me. The implement got stuck on the fence. You know, that was the first signs that I thought, you see, I don't know, my brother that's younger than me, he's just doing everything right, you know, with the farming thing. And then, I don't know, for some apparent reason, when I drive the bucky amongst the sheep, they just run into the bucky and die. That's one of the other things that happened. And then the kersie of the cook was during harvest time. And when I was preparing, needless to say, I was reminded of that. I actually call it my stroper without handbrake story, my combine without a handbrake story, because everything went well. And you know, like I said, it's excitement in the air and everything, but there's an urgency. I mean, the rain is coming, and my dad is a befooterde. I want to use another word, but I can't use it in the church. He's red by complexion, but when he gets angry, he turns a kind of reddish blue. And we were on the height of harvest and everything was going well. I was doing the harvesting, driving the combine. This, I don't think it's worth $500,000 rands, probably 300,000 rands worth of equipment. And I had to get out of one of the lands, what is a land? The fields. That I finished harvesting. You know, the harvest was in. I was happy. And I was all joyous. I actually sang that when Jan's Snake Quirring in the land. I can't remember. Oh, no, that was another time, but it was a mishap anyway. But I used to sing that a lot, you know, just to celebrate the harvest, I guess. I don't know. I didn't know about celebration and Thanksgiving then. I'm going to get to the sermon just now, but you must appreciate the effort and the reason why I'm here. But anyways... I took a turn. The one gate was here, get it? And the other gate was there. And there was this massive concrete, it's a clip pole, man, a concrete, a phallic thing. It's a huge, just a thing that keeps a pole, that keeps up the fence in a straight line. But it wasn't one of those tiny little droppers. It was this massive rock thing that the old people used to, I don't know why, but they used that to fix the fence. And then what I was supposed to do is take the turn and go around like that, and then I should go out. I mean, I had to follow the example of one of the other drivers, but I didn't. I thought, I'll take a quick 90 degree like this. But I didn't know the handbrake wasn't working, and I didn't realize I had to use it. When I took the downhill, the combi started running, you know? So I hit the clutch. Ladies, never hit the clutch of a combine when it picks up speed. Okay, and I took the turn, but a combine is a huge thing, okay? It's not like a moped that you can do this. So I smacked that pole, okay, frummeling up the whole limb, you know, the whole snare thing, okay? And I was so shocked and angry at myself, you know, because harvesting is going well, that I grabbed the door, because the whole thing was static now, and I smacked out the window because I wanted to get out. And then I smacked out the window. By that time, my dad arrived, okay? And as he was running, he turned from red to blue purplish. And then a color that I never saw. It ruined Oom Jan's Snake Quirring forever. That was bad. You know, it put us out for 2 days. I think... But there I also experienced a father's heart that really loves his kids. Because he fixed the whole thing. I think his anger helped because he had to smack and hammer the whole thing together. And he put me on it again. And he said, yeah, gaan aan. You know, go ahead. And as we drove back home, I said, you know, you see, sorry, Paul. And then he just said, nee, dis okay, so leer man, my jong. No, it's okay. So you learn, boy. But like I said, the evidence were there from the beginning, and I always thought I'd go back to the farm. But then God called me, and He brought me to a safe place. And that's why I'm here. But like I said, okay, getting into the sermon now. Church is much the same. In church, we go into seasons as well. And here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, Paul talks about seasons, talking to the church. And he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So he planting and he watering are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For of God we are fellow workers, a field of God, and you are a building of God. And it's interesting when you read that, that Paul talks about the past, and he talks about the present, and he talks about the future. He talks about planted plants and planting, and about watered waters and watering. And it's as if Paul is saying to us as churches, that's what I got from this. He says, listen, you guys have to learn from previous harvesting experiences. You have to learn from previous experiences that when the handpick doesn't work, fix the thing. Okay? Otherwise, you'll have an unpleasant experience the next time as well. The way that we reach out to people. And we are, in a sense, we're really a young church. We've never experienced a revival in a true sense of the way, where thousands of people come to the Lord. And that's the thing that many times scares me, is what are we going to do with all those people when they come? Will we be ready for them? Will we be ready to water them? Will we be ready to harvest them? Do we know what to do? And that's the awesome thing for me about our vision, is that our vision is to reach the nations, but through discipleship making and leadership development. And raising up those disciples and those leaders to go and reposition themselves again in a place to do the whole thing over again. But every time they've got to come to a place where they say, Lord, help us and learn us. Teach us. Sorry. Thank you, Ross. He went like... Teach us. For the next season. Teach us what to do for the next season. And you guys already did that. You already planted the church in Tableview. And you're going to plant much more. But each one of you sitting here are part of that. Even if you're not going to be physically there, you've got to stand in faith for that. You've got to see it. We just prayed now, and I really was moved. That's why I just feel God really wants to minister to us tonight as well. When we prayed for the country, you know, we drive past, you know, the squatter camps, and we drive past places where there's really hopeless situations, you know, and then that hopelessness grabs us. And I'm going to talk about passivity, but it grabs us, and we tend to lose our faith and our hope when we look at the situation, and we think, my goodness, Lord, how are we going to fix this country? How are we going to get it right? It's as if forever this thing is just going on and on and on. But like the word says, nothing is impossible for God. We just prayed it there in our little group. Brownie points for us. Just a joke, your prayers count as well. But for God, nothing is impossible. And I really believe God wants to bring us as churches, not just Shofar, to a place when we drive past hopeless situations. I did Tar Trek in the round three. I had the privilege to cycle around the country. And looking back, I realized God actually just wanted to show us what we have. There's so many places that we haven't seen yet. But we've got to see that as the opportunities that God has placed in our hands. Many people complain about the squatter camps around the towns and everywhere. I'm saying God is bringing the field, the harvest field to us. But we don't realize that yet. And we've got to see, my Lord, how are we going to plant, Father God? How are we going to reach those people? How are we going to bring in that harvest? How can we take our vision and we can go and apply it there? That's a challenge that we have. And in Matthew 9 verse 35, we read about Jesus, the best, awesomest harvester of all time. And it says in Matthew 9 verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But seeing the crowds, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they were tired and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, are we focused? Are we focused on the harvest and on the harvest time? And when we focused, are we focused like Jesus? Because he was compassionately focused. And that's what stirred him the whole time. He loved the people so much. Or do we drive past the places and we just complain and moan about everything? Because that's a challenge that God is bringing to South Africa all the time. He's crying it out. He says, do you have a heart for the people? Do you care for them? Now I quickly want to read something here in John 4 verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples were asking him, saying, Master, eat. This is after Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, after he convinced her that he is the Christ, and she actually came to him. She gave her life to him, and then she went back to the town where she came from, and there was a huge revival that started there. His disciples went into the town to find food, and then they came back because Jesus was actually hungry before that, because he asked the woman, give me water, I'm thirsty. And then he says, after he ministered to the lady, but he said to them, I have food, talking to the disciples, I have food to eat which you do not know. Now I think he saw the expression on their faces. He told them to find food. Okay, now they come back with McDonald's. Pun intended. Is that the right English to say? Right. He comes back with a pun full of McDonald's. And they're going like, you're not hungry? Come on. We just walked all the way to McDonald's. We stood in that long row to get to the front. Now you're saying you're not hungry. And then Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And like C.S. always says, shake your neighbor right now and tell your neighbor, we have work to do. If you're not a shakeable neighbor, then you know, just point at them. Some of your neighbors are big. And you'll shake them and they'll be static and you'll go like Do you not say it is yet 4 months and the harvest comes? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white to harvest already. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit to life eternal, so that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And in this is the saying true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that on which bestowed no labor, which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you have entered into their labor. And Psalm 119:47 says, Lord, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. Once again, the picture that Jesus wants to show us is that harvest time is a joyous time. Now, I'm not, if we look at the fivefold ministry, I think I figured that out as well, that I'm not an evangelist. Because every time I make an altar call, you know, people look like you look now. There's no movement. Okay? So I really rejoice when somebody comes to Christ. I don't pull the crowds. I don't pull the numbers. Okay? So every time somebody talks about evangelism and everything, I went like, you know, I had the MTP people. They've got to go out with CS as well. CS, every Tuesday, I think, he gets them. They've got to go out on campus and they do soul winning. But before the time, they've got to pray and get a word from God. And they say it's like, they're all relaxed and everything in the MTP program until Tuesday when CS walks in there. Then it's like, are we going to do soul winning now? And that's the same way I feel about evangelism. You know, it's a challenge for me. But that's what harvesting is. And it's I think the devil lies to us about harvesting. He lies to us about evangelism. And the picture that Jesus tries to show us is, he says, listen, when you do my will, when you reach out to the people, when you bring them to Christ, when you disciple them, when you raise up leaders, it's a joyous thing. It's not a schlep. It's a joyous thing. It's Valentine's Day today. Almost finished, thank God. I don't like Valentine's Day. It's so cosmetic and red and fluffy and everything. You know, now all of us are hypocrites and we bring flowers and everything. If you seriously, I mean, I'm not going to mock anybody. If you seriously, you know, brought her a flower and you meant it from your heart, please forgive me. But I'm talking about the world out there, you know, those heathens. Yes. Those heathens are on a Sunday working on the N1. That's why I was late. I didn't know. I thought there's more Christians in the Provinciale Administratie of the roads. Sorry if your dad are there, but forgive me as well. But it's Valentine's Day today. Okay, so which of you remember A Walk in the Clouds with Keanu Reeves and I don't know the lady? Why are all the guys going? Was it before your time? You know who Keanu Reeves is? He's the old guy with the kiri at the moment. No, the guy from The Matrix. He used to play in Love Stories. But the whole thing about the bold and the beautiful. I'm thinking about the guy with the chin now. About the Walk in the Clouds is about this soldier that comes back from the war and then he shacks up at this family who's got a vineyard. And then he starts to work by them. I can't remember the story. But what I can remember of the story, except for the whole vineyard burning down at the end, and they've got to start all over from the one surviving little thingy, vine? Yes. Is that harvest time, the family, they all got together. The neighbors got together. And I think it's still the same for those of you guys who travel to France and everything. I've got some guys in church who... We did that a couple of times. The family pitches in. And it's this joyous occasion. They're having so much fun picking the grapes and then throwing it in the barley, in the crate, whatever, and then stomping it, dropping it, pop it, makes the wine. And please forgive my English, but it's much better than it used to be. But that's the picture that God wants to give us for harvest time as well. Is we have to celebrate every soul that comes in. Okay? Every person that comes to our church. Every person. And I love it, but I want to see more of it. When you guys talk about Bible school, not just Ross going, woohoo! You know? Everybody going, woohoo! Yeah! Without the high pitch. Except all the single ladies. You can throw it. But to celebrate every soul that comes in, whether through the foundations or whether we got them from the street or whether they come. When you're a first-time visitor, I don't see who you are, but you are so, so welcome in this church. You know, even if you're just checking out the place tonight. And I know that's God's, not God, Ross's heart as well in the leadership. That you are so welcome because that is our heart. And I'm going to talk about that thing just now. I just quickly want to... Ross, it seems I'm going to talk longer than I... But it's that freaking combine story that... Sorry, I shouldn't say that word. I shouldn't say... Not the combine, the other word. It's not nice. Quickly, just want to say something about God's mathematics. We read in Matthew 25, verse 13, "Therefore watch, for you do not know either the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes. For it is as if a man going abroad called his own servants and gave them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And he went abroad at once." And we know the rest of the story. It talks about Jesus. But how this, in the parable, the man came back. And the guy to whom he gave a lot, he multiplied it. The other guy who was in the middle, he multiplied it as well. The guy to whom he gave only 1 talent, that guy buried the thing. And he said, "I know that you are a what? Shrewd. You are a shrewd master." What did he get it? "But you are strict. You are strict, and you are a steward. You know, talented stewardship." I just remember that. Talented stewardship. That's a pun as well. Where is that now? You know, get it? Talented stewardship. But this is what it's about. And it's, we read it and we many times we think it's about our talents. I'm like, whatever is my talent, and you are whatever is your talent, and we focus on that's the talent that God has given us. You know, He's given me a brain, so I must study, and you know, and He's given me a job, so I must be a steward of that job, and He's given me children, and I've got to look after them, and that's all part of it. But what we miss is that I believe God's talking about people as well. He says, listen, guys, there's people that's coming into our congregation, and I'm going to give you either 10 or 5 or 1 according to your ability. God wasn't discriminating against the guy with the one ability. He probably wanted to give that guy that talent because He knew that guy would use it abundantly, and because He knew the potential in the guy. And talking about people, when God gives you responsibility for one person, that might be the next president. That might be the mayor of the town. We never know who that is. And God says, listen, I want you guys to be stewards of the talents that I give you. Because people come into the church, and you guys sitting here, okay? I'm seeing you. And I don't know the potential that's in you, but I know there is a lot of potential. Uncountable potential. And that's a challenge of the leadership. That's a challenge of the fivefold ministry, is to equip you guys in your potential, in your gifting, to take the skills that you have and to perfect it, in a sense, by the grace of God, so that we can pull in more people. God doesn't add. That's not His heart. He always multiplies. Okay? And that's how church growth works as well. John Bevere explains it with a little diagram. It starts out like this. Then it rockets. And you guys are going to experience it. But this is a warning as well. When the harvest comes in, we better be ready. We better be ready to make them disciples. So first we have to see that harvest. In faith, we've got to see that harvest. And then we've got to call out. But we must understand for what we're calling out. And we must prepare for what's coming in. Now I've got to ask you guys, but why don't the harvest come in? Why don't the harvest come in? Because Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the harvest is white and it's ready. It's ready for the picking. Okay? It's not a racial thing, the harvest is white, it's wheat. Okay? When wheat is ready for the picking, it's white. Right? Okay, so now it's not like we're just ministering to white people. Okay? Everybody get that. Another politically correct joke. Forgive me. Okay, relax. Whatever. Let's just go on. Why don't we get the harvest in? Revelation 3 verse 15 says the following. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Every time I read that, I feel condemned, because it feels as if God is talking to me. You know, because, I mean, am I bringing in the harvest in context of this sermon? But I really don't want you to feel condemned tonight, because Jesus Christ died for our lukewarmness. And Jesus Christ gives us the grace to overcome every form of lukewarmness. The next verse says, I counsel you to buy from me, from Jesus, gold purified by fire, so that you may be rich, and white clothing, so that you may be clothed, and so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I'm not saying you guys are lukewarm. I'm just reading the scripture. So if it convicts you, don't blame me. Blame the scripture. It's just a... But what is he talking about? It says that in the world, that's how I see it, we've been conditioned to passivity. Okay? And you know why have we been conditioned to passivity? Because of religious activity. You get that? We're busy having lekker kerk, okay? Having a lot of fun in our holy huddles. But on the outside, the world is dying. We're being religiously active, but busy with dead works. And once again, I'm not saying that to you. Okay, you guys can take it to the world outside. But that's a challenge that we have. And I was thinking as I was preparing, how much different place do you guys think the world would be? Let me put it this way. I've got a friend, and he convinced me to buy some stock. Okay, so now I'm not good with that as well. That's why I'm here. So he runs the whole thing for us and everything, but then he Skypes me every now and again, and then there's that little mannequin on the Skype thingy with the red faces. You know, that's like, there's trouble. Like 2 weeks ago, when Europe stock markets, I think it was 2 or 3 percentage points, and the whole world was in a panic. So while I was preparing, I just thought about it. If 2 or 3% in the world economy has such a huge influence, how much influence will it have when only, say, 5% of the world turn their time and their money and their effort towards God's cause? Airplanes, you know, being used for God's cause, trains and stocks, and it will make a massive difference. Some guy said the other day in a documentary, he's ashamed that America calls themselves the military superpower of the world. He'd rather have them call themselves the humanitarian superpower of the world, because then they will have a real influence on the world. But I'm talking about us now. I want us to look at our own hearts tonight and ask ourselves, if we only take 5%, increase our time and our effort that we spend with God. Don't take any condemnation tonight, okay? No condemnation. I'm just preaching here. If there's a spirit of condemnation coming from this pulpit, it stops there at Ross's feet. That's what that red line is there for. But we have to ponder this. Only 5% of our time and our effort, increase it. A tithe is 10%. And I'm asking it as a practical example as well. If each one of us only ups our effort and our time a little bit, I'm talking about our prayer time, I'm talking about our commitment to the Bible, I'm talking to our commitment to the church, praying for the leadership, getting involved in ministry, getting involved in the small groups, getting involved in each other. Don't you think it will make a massive influence in the church? I'm not talking even about the world, but think about it. I was watching the rugby yesterday, and then I couldn't help thinking about the circle of life of the television. Not the television, the thing, Ross, just the, like DSTV, the sports channel. We start with Super 40 now, okay, and then it's the Springboks, I think, after that. And then it's the Currie Cup, okay, and then somewhere in between, we're watching the other guys as well, the Heineken Cup, and there's some more cups. I know that some of you guys watch Scallum, being disloyal or whatever. Is that 3 minutes? Three what? The Tri-Nations, but that's this old Springbok thing I was talking about. You'll get it sometime. Let him explain to you that the Springboks play in the Tri-Nations as well. Anyways, and then it's the golf, and then it's the tennis, Wimbledon, French Open, wada, 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 and then it's all the movies and everything. And how much time do we put into that? Okay, and I'm guilty. The time and the effort going into that. Think about, I love documentaries. World War II. All the fuel and all the metal and all the time and all the effort and all the life, all the potential that was lost during that war. A waste. Total waste. And we can say that's history, but we have to learn from history. We have to learn from previous harvest opportunities that was missed. And obviously we had to go and fight the bad guy with the snoriki. But think about it. If we can focus our efforts to the kingdom of God, what difference will we make? 1 John 4 verse 7. Now I'm getting back to the church again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love has not known God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was revealed in us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation concerning our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I want to challenge us as a church tonight. If we want to effectively focus outwards, we have to focus inwards as well. Focus in to focus out. We have to appreciate the close encounters of the same kind. And Ross, that's what I'm feeling, is that we're going to worship just now. And we have to do the same thing in the little groups again, just as God's presence is going to come. But then we've got to pray for each other. I actually want to be roekeloos. What's that? What? Reckless. I want to be reckless, and I want to make a suggestion that we get up from our chairs and we go and greet somebody that we don't know. But like truly, just go and greet somebody that we don't know. I don't know, Ross, you work on the logistics while I finish preaching. But that tonight we take that opportunity to minister to each other. You know, just focus in for a while. Focus in and bless each other. Because we're so religious, we come to church, you know, and we worship God, and it's awesome, and God touches us. But many times we forget about each other. People walk in, we don't notice them. And we've got to focus on the harvest compassionately. Because we do not know what potential is stored in every human being that walks into this place, that walks into our midst. We have to ontgin it. We have to harvest it. You know, it's like we bring in the soul, but then we have to harvest the potential as well. We've got to give that potential an opportunity to serve the kingdom of God somewhere. And that's a joyous thing. That's an awesome privilege that we have. Okay, I'm going to jump a few things here. I thought I'm going to preach 10 minutes tonight. But I'll probably do an hour and 10 minutes. My agri-tron swat. No, you don't have to go and swat. This is God's time. God will bless you for the time that you want to sit behind the books. You will still be an awesome doctor. Okay, it's Valentine's Day. Still on this point of us together. Okay? Romans 16 verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 20, and 1 Peter 5 verse 14. Paul and Peter, this is how they end their letters. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Huh? Not a religious smooch. A holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. All the brothers greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I like this. Greet one another with a kiss of holy love. Now all the guys are going like, "Skuif op, man. You're sitting too close." I'm talking about guys sitting next to each other. Okay? Greet one another with a kiss of holy love. Peace be to you, all those in Christ Jesus. Now, I wrote down a few explanations here. Whatever, but it's high English, so I have to read it from here. What did they mean with a holy kiss? Okay? And we're focusing inward now, né? To each other. Obviously, this was the chin tap that they did. Okay? They kissed each other on the cheek. But not with lips, I think. They still do it in the East, you know that? Like a double left and then you attack him with a right. It's like, I think that's where their boxing moves come from as well. They just kissing deprived. So they get in there and they want to kiss. What did they mean? It was the Christian kiss, the holy kiss. Wishing all temporal, spiritual, and eternal happiness to one another. It should be mutual. It should be also hearty and sincere. Hearty love and sincere affection and friendship for each other. Called holy to distinguish it from an unchaste and lascivious. How do you pronounce that? Lascivious. Lascivious one. That's for the drunk people. And from a hypocritical and deceitful one. Okay? Now we replaced it as guys with a handshake. Okay? And some of us pimped up the handshake as well, you know, with the, and finishing out with a, off with a high five. Okay, and then in church we do the frontal approach hug. Okay, for those guys that are very adventurous. Okay, but then the rules obviously in church apply, so we do the side to side approach hug, you know, for the sisters. And there's obviously reasons which after I think 11 years in church I still haven't figured out, but I think it's got to do with you know connecting, and then you go like ooh cuckoo and you can't focus. I think it's got something to do with that. But the point is we greet each other. Okay? Ross will delete this from the tape before it goes into Galilee and beyond. The point is we greet each other affectionately. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? Do you know where the kiss on the lips, why they say during a wedding you may now kiss the bride? Okay, and you may check this, and I speak under correction because I think it's got to do, I read it in the Kalula in-flight magazine, so it might be all all wrong, but it was quite interesting. Back in the day when people made a contract with each other, okay, males, females, whatever, I don't know, it's a Roman tradition, they say, when to what's that word on the membership form? Solidified. Man om die ding te voltrek. You know, to I'm not going to say. It's going to come out like solemnize or something like that. They kiss each other. Okay, so it's like we're sealing this thing with a kiss. Okay, that's where they all kiss the bride. You may now kiss the bride afterwards. Okay, it's like it's official. You married now. You got everything. It's not so that the action can begin. That's not what it's about. But for us, and I want you to consider this. This is Rick saying. I'm not saying theologically. This is just me saying it. Okay, so I don't even know if it's biblical. He's sweating now. We brothers and we sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen? When we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We died with Him. We rose with Him. When we greet each other in church or on the street or wherever, we're actually doing that solidifying thingy and saying we're in covenant. Okay? Instead of taking a knife and cutting our hands every time that we see each other. You know, because then some of us would look like this. And when we give each other a hug as well, it's a holy kiss. It's a holy handshake. I don't care, you can pump it up or whatever you want to do and give a high five. But as brothers and sisters in church, this is just to bring the Valentine's thing in as well. We have to be each other's keepers. We have to love each other. And I really believe that that's what God is doing at the moment. He's bringing a place of safety and joy. And He's, and I mean, that, all that stuff, all that characteristics, who God is in our presence when we get together. But wherever we get together, I believe God wants to create that atmosphere where we honor each other, where we esteem each other higher than ourselves. When a visitor comes into this place, we esteem him higher than ourselves. Because when we esteem other people higher than ourselves, we will see the potential in them. It's when we think, hey, we've arrived. We've been in church for 10 years now. We got it rocking. Pride is an ugly thing, and we've got to watch that thing. And we've got to challenge each other and say, we're going to give each other the holy handshake. Okay, boys, are you safe? We're not going to smooch. But when we do that, let's not just do the, okay? Say, I really honor you. We don't have to do that every Sunday. But really sometimes when you see a guy is down, You go to him and you say, listen, Boet, I see you not lekker, but I got your back. I am your keeper. Let's pray for you. And we make new people feel so welcome. We're not going to like piranha them, you know, and kill them affectionately with affection. But we have to love each other. Now the last thing. Guys, you can jump there to Vasek now. Oh. Matthew 6 verse 27. This is just the last thing. And we've heard this over and over. Now this English here is for Etienne. He's not here. He's not in this church anymore, is he? Is he not here? That's a good excuse. His wife's going to give birth anytime soon. But I brought this English in there. Focus inner to focus outer. Okay, that's not, that was deliberate. That's for Etienne, but he's not here, so please convey it to him. Focus inner to focus outer. And all I want to say there is our intimacy with the Lord. We greet each other with a holy kiss because the Christ in us greets the Christ in you. And I'm just going to read Matthew 6 verse 27 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. John 16:33 says, I have spoken these things to you so that you might have peace in me. Focus inner. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we have to remind each other of that. Greater is He. When we shake each other's hands, when we high five, when we hug, frontal approach, side by side, no matter how you want to do it, great is Christ in me and great is Christ in you. And we will overcome the world. We will make it a better place, because God has placed the capacity and a potential in us. And then just reading the last part of Matthew 9:36, with which I started, and the band, you guys can come up. But seeing the crowds, He was moved with compassion on them, because they were tired and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then the Lord gives us a key. He says, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Not the Lord of the rings, not the Lord of the dance. The Lord of the harvest. Because the Lord of the harvest, His heart beats compassionately. Okay? For the harvest. And one thing that we have to remember is, we're still part of the harvest. Don't think the harvest is blah, blah, blah. Even if you are bread now, you're still wheat. You're part of the harvest. You can't change your character. If you're a fruit shake now, you're still a fruit. You're part of the harvest. You're just further down the supply line. Okay? It's like Fred said in the sermon the other day, at least be top of the food chain. But only because Christ is in us. And His grace manifests in us and through us. That's all I have to say. Ross?